All right. Good evening, everyone. Everybody's over here. Hello, everyone. How's everybody doing? Good to see everyone. Everyone with their young ages or some who are hitting 75. Yeah. Let's sing a quick happy birthday here. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jeff. Happy birthday to you. Woo! No birthday punches. Okay, that's too many. So, but we celebrate all week, please. All week. All right. All month. I like it. 75 days. But good.
Happy birthday, yes, to only one will not do. Born again means salvation. I'm glad you said to.
Yeah. Woo! All right. For a second, I was like, oh, another birthday. Okay. It was a rowdy start to prayer for those who were there, and we're a little rowdy start now, so that's good, though. It was a sweet, sweet time of prayer, beautiful time, and brothers and sisters going to just encourage us, please continue to keep Pastor David in prayer, just for full healing, and keep in prayer the India trip for him and Dan, because, you know, we praise the Lord this went down here and not in India, but we pray for healing, and we pray for the ways the enemy wants to try to say, this can't happen. Oh, no, it's going down. And as some of us were talking earlier, if you know Pastor David, it's going down. So just keep our precious brother in prayer, please, please. And let's pray right now, actually. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we give you such thanksgiving to gather together right now, Lord. It is such a gift that the sweet time of prayer we had, Lord, and now to come into your word. And Father, as we gather now in this place, we do lift up Pastor David and pray for just that steadfast hand of healing, Father God. And Lord, we pray for the trip. And Lord, we pray that you are able to just continue to have all things move forward for this trip, Lord, for your glory. And we are covering every single aspect of this trip in prayer, Lord. The translations, the teachings being sent, the travels, Lord Jesus, and most importantly, the hearts, minds, and souls of each person they'll interact with, Lord. And particularly thinking of the pastors that he will pour into, Lord, that they then see the fruit of what it is to preach Christ. And go back to the flocks you've given them and preach Christ. So, Father, have your hand over our beloved brother and pastor, Father God, please. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are in your house this night. We thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word, Lord. And Father, prepare our hearts for this time. Lord Jesus, help us to remember the salve, the gift that your word is. Lord, help us even now to think of whatever might be distracting us, whatever might be what we think is something that needs to be done after this or tomorrow, that, Lord, we just put it aside, myself included, Lord, that we put ourselves aside. Lord, that we would focus on you right now. Lord, the manna of your word. Lord, that we are ready to receive what you have for us. Empty us, Lord. Put the distractions aside, Father. And give us eyes only for you right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So we are continuing on in Psalms. And last week, we had Psalm 63, and we went on our little camping trip. We went out into the wilderness with David last week. And in that, we got to see how David handled being in the wilderness. How he handled, and we know the time period would either be on the run from Saul or in the wilderness from Absalom, and we got to see how he handled this time. And remember the foundation we saw in that first verse, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. It's that statement of, you are God. You are what I want early in the morning, and that longing and that hunger for him alone. And we saw that that continued, and it was an anchor day and night. Verse 6, we saw, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. It's that day and night. It's that relentless desire to be with the Lord God Almighty.
to commune with him, to pray without ceasing. We saw within this psalm the lifting up of hands unto God. Challenged us to think about, do you lift your hands up to the Lord? We know in Hebrew culture, we talked about how that would be a gesture of prayer, a posture of prayer. But do you lift your hands to the Lord in praise, in worship? And I'm not talking about just here on Sunday morning, saints. Do you lift your hands in prayer at home? And worship at home to our King. Because when we do that, remember what we talked about. That's a surrender. That's acknowledging you are my strength. You are my everything. You are my power.
And we also looked at how when we realize, saints, that our citizenship is in heaven, and when we see eternity that is to come, and we think of Paul and Peter and the different places in Scripture where we're referred to as pilgrims or sojourners or strangers in this land, we realize that we are all in the wilderness right now. Every single one of us. Because this isn't home. This is temporal. Don't get too attached to anything here. Because, you know, you can't take it with you. This is all temporal. So when we do that, we then realize we need that wilderness survival kit. And the charge check, and how are you doing with that? How is your faithfulness and loyalty to God and the pursuit of God? Are you pursuing God? That's something to think about, because it's easy to say, yeah, I believe in God, believe in the word. Are you pursuing him? Are you pursuing to know him more, to commune with him more? How's your focus on this life versus the eternal life? Because if your focus is on this life, you're going to get comfortable. And unfortunately, our culture loves comfort, but we got to get over that and live for the eternal. Because that's when the Lord might call you to do some things that aren't comfortable. You may have to give some things up, but you do it because it's for his glory. How's your worship and prayer? And when we think about your worship and prayer, are you all in? Or is it half-hearted? Is it half-minded? And then to think about our focus morning and night. Where is that focus? And you don't want to take that focus. Yeah, I'm in the word in the morning. I'm a little sleepy and, you know, why not? What's your posture before the Lord? Are you taking that time seriously? I gave the suggestion before you grab the phone, grab the word of God this week. How'd we do on that? Because it's easy. So many of us use them as alarms, and then you start looking at the messages and then the notifications and reminders all come up and you're just like, my mind's everywhere. No. Early in the morning. I will seek you. Are you doing that? Now, tonight we're going to be going on to Psalm 64, and the title of tonight's message is Fixing Fear. Fixing Fear. Anybody here ever been afraid? Good, okay, we all have had that. We're all of that. Good. Now, here's the thing. There may be right now something causing you fear. Have you ever had a circumstance or a situation where you wonder to yourself, is this the end? Will I have another day? Is this the end? Fear comes in that big form. Fear comes in little forms. Fear comes in many forms. And the fears that we have, the things that cause fear, leads to what we then can say anxiety. And sometimes it comes and the fear comes and it rises more and more within us, and then we're more and more anxious. And if we think about our culture, guess what? That's what we're seeing right now. One of the studies I surveyed and looking at this, 37.1% of women in the U.S. reporting high anxiety and fear. 29.9% of men reporting high anxiety and fear. That's just high. Then if you look at middle or average, the numbers are higher. And then if you look at I have anxiety a few times a week, the numbers are even higher. Fear is rampant. Yet it's also been said that 365 times in Scripture, there's some variation of do not be afraid or do not fear from God. So we know we're not called to that fear paralyzes us, that freezes us, yet that fear is present. And this also isn't a time to say that if you have that fear, do I have another day, that then you better be beating yourself up. No. But you better see what we learn from David tonight and how he approaches fear and how we fix fear. Tonight's psalm, it's one of David's.
The timing of this, we don't exactly know. There's a few scholars out there that will try to point it to during Saul's reign. But again, I like to remind us now that we're far enough in Psalms, when the Lord wants us to know the exact circumstance of the psalm, he puts it in the title. He puts it. So we don't know the exact time. And I highlight again when we see that, it's another chance, it's another window to the consistency of the how that David handled various circumstances. And that then has us have to continually, I don't know about you, but this journey through Psalms, boy, is it a look in the mirror journey. Because it's, you know, what's my consistency? How do I handle when fear comes in? Lord, is this happening again? How do I handle that? For David in this moment, fear is present, and it's fear for his life. He's facing enemies that want him killed. Now, if we think about the categorization of the Psalms, there's elements of this psalm as we go through it that look like a lament. There's elements that are imprecatory. But overall, this psalm, if we're going to put it in one of our categories, we put it under the wisdom psalm. And men, if we think about last night when we were in James, we discussed how there's knowledge. We get all of this knowledge, but then what? There's the wisdom, which is the knowledge in action, right? It comes from Christ alone. And this text is going to give us the wisdom of how we handle fear. Because we don't handle fear the way the world does. What does the world say to do with fear? Numb it. Do whatever you need to numb the pain. Suppress it. Drug it away. Drink it away. Sex it away. Whatever you want to do. Whatever makes it go away. But that's not how we handle it. We go to the cross. We go to the King. And this psalm is going to contrast the righteous and the wicked, and it's a useful reminder for us. This psalm is going to show us where to shift our focus when fear creeps in. It can be fear unto death, as David had. It could also be fear that I think we neglect to talk about, but persecution to come. Because I think we've gotten to a place where, and I remind us, just because somebody is elected in office, praise the Lord, there's an opportunity for the gospel to go forth. But I think what we're observing now in the bride of Christ is a little bit of this. We can coast now. It's all good. And I'm saying, okay, it's not. It's not all good. There's no leader who can fix it all but King Jesus. And guess what? There's still a lot of people who'd love to see the Bible suppressed in this country. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for if this gathering right now means, you know, if you're here, there's a chance that somebody could come through this door and arrest or kill every single one of us. If that were reality, are we ready for that? Because that's a fear that we would have to face. That's the level of fear David's facing. But are we ready? We can't coast on our laurels. We can't coast on it. It's all looking okay. It's looking better. Because we know what's coming. And if you think of everything that's coming in the Great Tribulation, boy, oh boy, does it have to get ugly so that people will embrace and accept what comes in that. So we got to be ready. So we're going to see here David's in crisis. We're going to see fear permeating. And let's see how he handles this. Verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. So where does he begin? And we see the picture. It's not like it's a light circumstance where it's like, Lord, help me. They're saying nanny, nanny, poo-poo and mean things. No, this is intense. This is, my life is at stake. But notice what he says. Hear me. Preserve me. Hide me. Hear me, O God, in my meditation. And he's putting here, this is where that lament comes in. Hear the complaints of my heart right now. Hear the agony. Hear the pain that I have. Saints, we're going to have pain. We're going to have hardship. We're going to have trial. It's promised. But we got to go to the King. We got to go to the only one who can take care of it. And we've got to say, hear me. Then we've got to say the same thing he says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. What does he want to be preserved from? The fear of the enemy. What fear lingers? The fear of his life. And what does he do? He cries to God and seeks then the wisdom and action that needs to take place. And saints, that's what we need to do. We need to say, hear me. We need to say, preserve me. We need to say, hide me. As fear lingers, at the end of the day, who do you go to with your hear me? Because sometimes when fear creeps in, google.com becomes our hear me. How do I solve dot, dot, dot? Or somebody that you can call, I think you got to listen to this. But we don't go to God first. We don't say, hear me, oh God. But that's where we got to start. And then who do you seek to hold you? Who do you seek preservation from when fear comes in? Who do you seek preservation from when the enemies are coming at you? And under whose wing do you seek shelter? And this is a tricky one because we sometimes seek shelter in sin. We seek shelter in vices and old habits because it's comfortable. Don't seek shelter there. Seek shelter under the King. Can't be a vice. It can't be the world's way. It's got to be one source, God. When we look at fear here, the word fear in the Hebrew is pointing to terror. It's pointing to dread. When he says here, fear of the enemy, it's a dread. And when we see that dread, that's a fear that paralyzes. That's a fear that holds us. This is a fear that the enemy, Satan, loves the child of God to hold on to. Now, the child of God isn't called to that fear. But Satan, what is he? He's the tempter. What is he? He's the deceiver, the father of lies, the accuser. And guess what? He loves for us to live in that fear. He loves for us to live there because saints, Satan can't take away the forever of salvation. But you know what he can do? Oh, if I can just get you so scared, you won't move. You won't do what the Lord wants you to do. Because you just stay stuck. You stay frozen. Yet we aren't called to the fear of dread. We are called to a sober, healthy, reverent awe of the God of creation. That awe that drives us to seek the filling afresh, the awe that drives us to go to our master, go to our maker, our everything. It behooves us to ask ourselves, a passage I've been meditating on a lot lately is in Hebrews chapter 12, 29, for our God is a consuming fire. I think I even might've brought it up on Sunday. What's consuming you? You've got to ask yourself that. Because if God isn't the consuming fire, that reverent awe ain't going to be built in you. And then you're leaving yourself open to decide, okay, I have fear and other things that now I'm stuck. And if you look at the verse right before that, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may do what? Serve God acceptably. How do you serve God? With reverence and godly fear. Saints, we're called to godly fear. Not the fear of man. We're called to godly fear. But notice, what does David do now when that fear has come? Because it's clear, fear set in, and he's saying, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Notice, David doesn't ask, Lord, deliver me from the circumstance. Get rid of it. Make him go bye-bye in the car. It's not what he asks. But he is asking something that we all need to ask. He asks to be delivered from the fear. And that's something we need because when you pray that prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. That's saying, Lord, deliver me from this fear of the enemy. Remind me of the reverent awe of the Lord God Almighty, that I trust in you. It's the Psalm 23 that we looked at. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we think of us with the whole counsel of the word of God. James 1, what does it say? If we lack wisdom in the trial, what are we to do? Ask, because he gives liberally and without reproach. Now, we talked last night, men, about the heart of faith that we need to have because we can't be double-minded there, but we ask. We pray for deliverance from the fear. He's the deliverer. Now, let's look at where the fear is coming from. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. So where's the fear? Who's driving the fear? Well, it's the secret plots of the wicked we see. We've got to understand something. This isn't just one individual, that it's David versus so-and-so. This is a group coming, and it's evil work. And when we look at that, we get a little lesson about evil, because notice what he says. Many times in here, we see the word secret. It's being done in secret. This makes us have to reflect on secrecy and the child of God, especially in our society that ultimately, 2025, we're in a society, I find, that really likes to romanticize secrecy. I've got a secret. But let's look at what we see as being done in secret. Evil. Now, to be clear, when I'm going to talk right now about secrecy, I'm not talking about the bond between man and wife where there's some things that you have or family. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a secrecy that's clearly from the pit of hell. We just got to call it what it is. That's what's going on here. And saints, there's an application for us to realize children of God, called by Jesus to be the light of the world, when we saw in John, the one I am statement that he flips back on his children is, you are the light of the world. We're not to have fellowship with darkness. When you have that, you want to join my secret society, everything's secret. You can be a part of my secret society, it's all secret. Guess what? That's when you say, get behind me, Satan. Because that's what it is. Things done in secret are of the enemy, period. And we have a tangible example here of this plotting, this going on in secret, rebellion in secret, their tongues sharpening as a sword in secret. There's no business for the child of God with that. And notice what they do here. They shoot, they encourage one another. They're laying snares. How are they laying them? Secretly, because they don't think anyone will ever see. They deceive. And why do they do it? Because the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. Jeremiah tells us the heart's wicked. That's why we need a new heart. That's why we need a new heart from the King of Kings. That's why we so often say, and we're encouraged, pray, Lord, search my heart. Pray, Lord, create in me a clean heart. That's why Paul reminds us we can't have fellowship with darkness. In this passage, David is showing us what's causing the fear, but saints, there's an application for us to learn. If you're a child of God, you can't have fellowship with darkness or things of darkness. We live in a culture rampant with, I remember when I was at Yale, they had the secret societies. No, thank you. I'm okay. I don't need no secret cult. But that's the reality. And we see believers immersing themselves in that. And then we see these secret societies, secret things in the name of God. And it goes back to what we talked about Sunday. You can't forsake the deity of Christ. That's why it matters so much. When somebody tells you, I'm doing this for God, dig in. Is Jesus God? Well, we're doing it for God. Okay, we're not on the same page. We can't have fellowship with those things. Remember, you are the light of the world. So we see that it's just an application that we need to pray for. We need to pray for scales to be removed. We need to pray for that, saints. Because we see David facing evil. But we need to also then look at evil to make sure we have no fellowship with it. Secrecy? Not for the child of God. Not for the child of God. So we look here. Verse 4, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. So not only is it in secret, but there's a reality here with this secrecy. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. Because guess what? I'm my own boss. I can do whatever I want. And as they do that, it's just like we saw when we look at Romans 1, and God gives them over. And what do they do when we see at the end of Romans? Not only do they practice such things, but they encourage those who do them. And what do we see them doing in verse 5? They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? There's this secret, 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 and it goes on because they encourage themselves. It gives us a deeper understanding of those that are doing things in secret. They build a bond in their secrecy. And that's why secrecy gets romanticized a little bit, because it's a secret thing and you're cool if you're in the secret thing, because like, let's do our little dances and nobody can know our dance and we're secret and we're really, really cool. And then we're going to encourage one another and we're going to build each other up and we're in secret and no one's going to see. Guess what? God sees. God sees all. Joke's on you. Judgment day's coming. That's why we pray. That's why we pray for scales to be removed. But that's why we got to understand, you got to be 100% unadulterated, committed to Jesus Christ. And we can't be a people of compromise, because evil permeates. The romanticism of being special because of that secrecy. That's what it is. It fills a void. If you think about the folks coming against here, joining this with David, they're going to feel a part of something. They're going to feel, it's so cool. No. Pray for salvation. Pray for heart changes. And may we understand, no fellowship with darkness. If we're called to be the light of the world, that means we shine forth Jesus and that alone. Amen? So we go here, we see David cries to God, and now in these verses we've just looked at, he points to what these wicked are doing. We see the tongues that the words that they have and the sudden shoots that they're trying to do to bring him down. It helps us understand the heart of wickedness. It helps us know how to pray, because we know Jesus is on the scene. At this point when David's writing the psalm, Jesus isn't there yet, but Jesus has come now. So when we see that evil, we need to pray for salvation. We need to pray and intercede for those people. And then he points to where the fear hits. They don't care about the King of Kings. We see that. They have no fear. And in the fact that they have no fear, they keep going, they move forward, and their heart is deep with it. When you don't have God reigning your life, I believe in reality, a duality, you're living for Satan. Now you trick yourself, you're living for self. But that heart of wickedness, it's limitless. It's limitless. And we go on to see what they do. They have all these plots taking place. They have secret plots. They have shots. They have conspiracies. And they're sudden with it all. And that's a reality we have today. And then we have the same reality David has in verse 7. Two of my favorite words in Scripture. But God. But God. Because when we look at evil, it doesn't end with evil having the victory. What do we see on the cross? Tetelestai. It is finished. So verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. They're doing their sudden secrecy, but guess who's coming as the sudden judge? The Lord God Almighty. David recounts and recalls the fact, God is higher, God is the judge, God reigns, God is sovereign, period. There's no real debate on that. And in that, we see the same way they have words that they're using, the Lord's going to take that, twist it, move it, and destroy them. God is judge. So it should remind us, don't be surprised by the works of wickedness we see. This is a timeless truth. I don't know about you, but I think that wickedness permeates our culture. Maybe you don't. Anybody agree? It's present. It's there. And guess what? God's still on the throne. God is in control. God is sovereign. And I think when we look at that, that's why I, in my heart, the Lord's laying, make my house a house of prayer. The Lord's laying, the bride of Christ, we need to stand for the word of God. We need to seek that filling afresh of the Spirit so that we're ready for that, because God's going to come, and the same things we're seeing here, suddenly they shall be wounded. Verse 7, it's a sudden. When the Lord comes with his judgment, it's sudden and it's unexpected. They're trying to do their suddenness, but his suddenness is going to come. And now we got to take the word suddenly in the context of the whole word of God. What are we waiting for that will happen suddenly? The rapture of his church. And when that happens, what then takes place? The great tribulation. It's going to be sudden. Gone. I'll never forget, there was one Sunday morning at Calvary Hudson Valley, there was a video Pastor Bobby showed, and it was of the way the person did it. It was our sanctuary, and the rapture happened, and then there are a few heads still left there, and he gets up there, and he's like, any of you faking? Who's faking? You're going to be left? It's coming. I was like, whoa, this is, okay, happy Sunday morning. That was before the worship set, mind you. But again, when we see sudden in Scripture, I pray we remember the rapture is going to be sudden. And when we look at this and we see this passage, which is pointing to the fact that God suddenly is going to bring that judgment on these enemies of David, boy, oh boy, should that then remind us, whoa, that's the suddenness of the rapture that's going to take place. And then, boy, oh boy, should we be praying for lost souls. And boy, oh boy, when we have those enemies that are coming for us, should we be praying, may they know Jesus. Saints, that's why we got to preach Christ, and that's why we need to preach rapture and tribulation. I think we live in a very unique time where there's lots of fancy houses of worship that spew replacement theology and put scales over people's eyes to the rapture so that the enemy can have a field day of saying, ha-ha, that name's not going to go in the book of life because you don't even know Jesus. But you've got a lot of fancy letters and degrees and fancy books, but you don't know the word of God. We need to preach Christ. We need to preach the rapture. We need to preach the great tribulation. We need to preach that Israel matters and the promises to Israel are going to take place, because it all ties into place of the suddenly that will take place when the trumpet sounds. And we have to realize when we look at this text and we look at the enemies that are there, there's a lot of enemies to the cross right now in our world. And I think at times when it comes to this idea, preach Christ, share Christ. How many of you, when you think about that, if I said, okay, right after this, we're going to go stand in front of Yo Pop and we're going to share the gospel. Who'd have a little bit of, really? Maybe? I don't know how I feel. I got to get in my car. Bye. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Let's remind ourselves when we think about fear, when we think about enemies, when we think about David in this moment, enemies looking after his life, when we think about the persecution that could come to the bride of Christ, that will come. Where do we put our fear? How do we fix this fear? Well, look at Matthew 10. I'm going to actually start at 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. May that be us. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear isn't about man. Don't live for man's approval. Young adults, youth, I always remind, don't live for man's approval. It's not going to get you anywhere. And if you want, I'll tell you my own stories of the days of singing opera and living for man. It wasn't worth it. But your picture was on billboards. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. What's worth it is being sold out, living for Jesus, and fearing God, Christ alone. But it takes a boldness to fear Christ alone. That's where we need to get. And then look at where David ends here. Verse 10. He's juxtaposed the wicked and the righteous. And we see the wicked are going to be dealt with by our righteous God, praise the Lord.
Does it mean then that we get imprecatory and we see evil and start getting all angry at people? Take it in prayer. Pray for their salvation. Be patient. Am I speaking to anybody? Verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Gladness and joy in him. Trust in him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the upright heart shall glory. Again, David gets to that place where we've seen he wants God's glory. Is that what we want? The Lord to be glorified. See, the heart of wickedness, if we think about the juxtaposition we have here, the heart of wickedness allows Satan to rule and reign. And guess what? Don't get too high and mighty and say, oh, those wicked. I love 1 Corinthians where we're reminded, such were some of you. We were all there. There's a song we a brother had shared, and I love the chorus. I don't want to act too high and mighty because tomorrow I might fall down on my face. Facts. Don't act so high and mighty. Stay humble. And then let your hearts be open to sharing the gospel and realize that enemy that you see the wickedness in, that's when you get to say, hey, I had a wicked heart too, but Jesus gave me a new heart. Jesus gave me a new heart. And what is the heart of righteousness? It's a heart that lovingly surrenders for Christ to make them new and to let him in surrender with love rule and reign. When we think of bondservant, doulos, when we look at Exodus chapter 20, go there if you, not right now, but do a dive there and you see the bondservant in Mosaic law would serve. And then that time frame would be done, 6 to 7 years, done. And then when that's finished, guess what? They would be free to go. But there would be times where they would say, I love my master. And then they get the all in the ear. When we talked about that in men's group, Larry suggested we all get earrings. We'll circle back on that. But again, it's that. That's the heart of righteousness. It's the heart of righteousness. Fear strikes. Go to God. You see, that's what David is doing here. There's a theme, I think, in this book of Psalms. It might involve going to God. Fear strikes, go to God. And as it strikes, hear me. Hear me. That hear me is a plea to God that he says, but it also, when we say words, we direct our attention. It's saying, my attention's on you. Hear me, O God. Not hear me, anyone else, and preserve me and hide me. Look unto God. And as you look unto God with the fear, see the wickedness, but then allow him and ask to see the wickedness in light of his righteousness and rest in his victory. That's what we've got to do. So saints, when we think of fixing fear, how do we fix fear? We fix our eyes on Christ alone. Because when we look at this psalm, it's 10 verses only, but there's a lot of fear. There's the fact of all the thing these wicked folks are seeking to do, but God is the judge. And then there's that comfort and confidence. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. And saints, when you have fear, check it too. And build, is this dread or is this awe? Because that helps you know too, okay, if this is dread, this isn't from the Lord. I need to fix my eyes on my Savior so that I don't let myself linger in this place of dread, because I'm telling you, dread freezes you from the will of God. Dread freezes you, and the enemy wants to do that. And if the Lord's laying something on your heart and you're praying through something the Lord wants you to do and you're thinking, well, there is a little bit of that dread, make sure before you leave tonight, let's pray. One of the elders can pray with you. I can pray with you. Pastor Jeff can pray with you. A brother or sister here can pray with you. But I'm trying to encourage us, Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, when conviction hits, don't just walk out the door. Pray with somebody. The house of God is his hospital. So when he gives the diagnosis, go to the great physician to work it out in healing. And start there. And get the prescription of whatever scripture, whatever brother or sister needs to continue to pray for you so you continue moving on in faith.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Because when we look at this and we get to tarry with the great high priest, we've got to remember one thing when we start to look at this evil and righteousness. Because we know there's somebody walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need to then keep it in light of what Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Reminding us it starts in his strength. It starts in his strength. And we put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Because it's a spiritual battle. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Because if we think about what we talked about, the heart of righteousness, the heart of wickedness, the wickedness we see is being driven by heart serving Satan. There's one main enemy, Satan. And when you remember that, that should then move your heart. I'm going to pray for the salvation of these folks that are a wicked mess because I used to be wicked. Take this scripture in context of the spiritual battle that we are in and in context of the armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because that faith is what falls under that, hear me, preserve me, hide me. That's why we need to cling to the Lord. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There'll be a special teaching in a month or so on this, more details to come. But right now, I just want to implant on you and encourage you, brothers and sisters, when we see this psalm that talks about evil and these enemies, take up your armor. Don't neglect that this is a spiritual battle. And pray always. Pray always. Hear me. Preserve me. Hide me. And look to him. And ask to then have that fear delivered from it. Whatever fear is in there. You could right now be sitting here and there's something going on in your family where there's so much fear around it. Or there's something going on at work. Or whatever it may be. Ask for the awe of the Lord God Almighty to replace the fear of man. And then take up the armor of God and look to him and pray that you get to that place to remind yourself the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. You want to fix fear? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, Almighty. Father, we thank you so much for the faithful God that you are. Lord, we know trials come. We know moments of fear and worry come. And Lord, we know too that you don't call us to fear. Lord, you are not the one who wants us to be paralyzed with fear, but you want us to be basking in the glory of God. And to reverent awe that seeks you and your empowerment to do your will, Lord. Father, I pray that you help us to allow you to search our hearts, Lord. See if there are any anxieties within us, Lord, and search the crevices of our heart, Lord, to remove any wicked ways. That we'd allow you, Lord Jesus, to truly perform that heart surgery upon us. Oh, Lord, help us to surrender all unto you. Please, Father God. Help us, Lord, to take this week, Father God, and Lord, a charge of simplicity. Seek the awe of God. Seek the reverent awe of the Lord God Almighty. Help us to do it, Lord. That we discipline ourselves to look unto our Maker. That we stand on the rock of salvation. Lord, that you be glorified. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the promises of your word. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. Give them travel mercies on their way home. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Excuse me. And again, charge. Seek that reverent awe of the Lord God Almighty. Have a good night.